This morning I want you to be thinking back in your mind the last time you were in a large group of people. Whenever I talk about a large group of people, I'm not talking about the 40 or 50 or so of us gathered here this morning. I'm thinking about a big group of people. So when was the last time you were in a large group of people? I'm talking about hundreds of people. Was it the last time you were at the Iowa State Fair, just maybe a month ago this summer? Is that the last time you were in a very large group of people? Or maybe it was just a weekend or two ago when you went to Sam's Club on the weekend, or Costco, or Walmart, okay? You know, there's a lot of people there at those places sometimes. Or maybe for those of you who are faith students, maybe it's the last time just a little while ago you were at FunFest there at FBBC. Or maybe not too long ago you were at Adventureland. Okay, there's all different places where we can be surrounded by a lot of people. So whatever the occasion was when you were surrounded by a lot of people, when you found yourself in a crowd, how did you feel when you were in that situation? How do you like it when you're around a lot of people? So if you're in the company of hundreds or even thousands of people, do you relish that opportunity? You know, are you excited? Are you eager to mingle with people and make conversation even with complete strangers? Is that where you're at today? Is that how you feel? Or if you're in the midst of a big group of people, do you gravitate to the fringes of that large group of people? And do you find a place to sit down? And then do you enjoy just watching people as they walk by? Are you a people watcher? Or as you're in that large group of people, do you find yourself rather uncomfortable, not enjoying yourself as you're surrounded by so many different people? Do you anticipate the time when you're able to leave and get away from all those people? Now, you must admit, to be in a large group of people, that can be frustrating at times, can't it? It can be entertaining at times. There are some people that enjoy being with a lot of people, whereas other people like being at home alone or with their families. So are you one of those people that thrive in crowds? I could ask for a show of hands here. You know, are there any of you that honestly can say, I love being in crowds? Justin is not quite sure. But there really aren't too many of us, I guess, that enjoy being in those large groups of people. So if you don't enjoy being in crowds, you kind of find yourself withering when you're in the presence of that many people. Now, there are people in this world that love being around a lot of people. They love the activity, the excitement, even the drama that people produce. But there are many others that would much prefer peace and quiet, or the calm and tranquility that comes from maybe even an empty room. And maybe you're not quite at either extent, either end of the spectrum there. Maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe you're not quite to the point where you'd prefer an empty room where you just all you hear is the tick, tick, tick of the clock. Maybe that's not where you're at exactly. Maybe you'd prefer being around a small group of people as opposed to a large group of people. Now, there are people in this world that we could call people persons. You know what I'm talking about? People persons. And not necessarily all people persons enjoy huge groups of people. I understand that. So there are people persons, and then there are loners in this world, and there are the people that are somewhere in between. So maybe you don't enjoy being around large groups of people, but are there any people here today that would say, yes, I am a people person? Okay, Justin definitely raises his hand there. And there are others, too, that would say, yes, I'm a people person. Now, whether we're a people person or not, and we're all different, aren't we? But we'd all agree, I think, that people can be a source of great joy on the one hand. They can be a source of great happiness, but also people can be the source of intense grief or sadness. People can inspire us, but people also can disappoint us. People can encourage us, but people can also wear us down. Now let's think about the people that we know in our lives. And yes, some have admitted already, I am a people person. And we maybe look at ourselves and kind of introvert a little bit, or introspect, not introvert necessarily. And we recognize, yes, I am a people person, or I'm not, or I'm somewhere in between. And yes, we all have different personalities. We have different likes. We have different dislikes, different strengths, different weaknesses. So if you're a people person, that's great. If you're not a people person, that's okay too. Now, there's a lot more I could say. But for the time being, let's focus our attention on Jesus, which is where we want to always focus our attention on Jesus and on God, and that's where we want to direct our attention. especially as we have a time like this together. So, in a way, I'd like to ask you the question, and I'll do it anyway. Do you think Jesus was a people person or not? What do you think? And our natural inclination would be, yes, he was a people person because he was always around people. But if you're always around people, does that necessarily mean that you're a people person and not always? And so we can't say for sure whether Jesus was a people person or not, but what is clear beyond any reasonable doubt is that Jesus, during the time of his earthly ministry, he continually focused his attention on the needs of people. Yes, there are times when Jesus spent alone on a mountainside or a hilltop praying to God. So he had times when he was alone, but I would say most of the time when Jesus was on this earth during his public ministry, he was around people. Now, sometimes he was around a relatively small group of people, his disciples. He was eating with them or walking with them or teaching them. But we also find Jesus talking with just maybe one person, or Jesus talking to a large group of people. But Jesus taught. Jesus devoted his time not only teaching people, but he devoted his time preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus spent so much of his time also healing people and casting out demons. Jesus' ministry was a ministry focused on the needs of people. And many times Jesus didn't have to seek the people out because the people sought him out. People came to him. Maybe it was just one individual coming to him, or maybe it was a large group of people coming to him. And those people that came to him no doubt had specific motivations in coming to Jesus. And maybe those motivations were good motivations. Other times they weren't the greatest of motivations. But Jesus, beyond any doubt, knew what people needed. And he realized that the deepest, most pressing needs of people are spiritual needs. And this morning I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38. And this passage clearly illustrates to us that Jesus had a ministry to people. And Jesus had a great burden for the needs of people. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 in our pew Bibles. It's page 1121. And our passage begins with verse 35, and we read this: "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now, as I read that verse, if you've been with us as I preach through the Gospel of Matthew, you might think that that verse sounds quite familiar to another verse that I've read not too long ago, although several months ago. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we read something very similar. If you'd flip back in your Bible to Matthew 4, verse 23, and you compare it with what I've just read in Matthew 9, 35, you'll notice that it's much the same. Matthew 4, 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Now, if you'd compare those two verses, essentially they're identical, except for the fact, the main difference is, in the beginning of our verse, in chapter 9, verse 35, it says Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And then if you go to chapter 4 and verse 23, Matthew says that Jesus went about all Galilee. Now, I think essentially these descriptions are the same. They're emphasizing the fact that Jesus traveled, and as he traveled and as he ministered, he taught and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed sicknesses and diseases. Now, if anything is emphasized more in our passage than the other passage, I think it's the fact that Jesus reached out to people. He went to the places where people were. So instead of just saying that he went about all Galilee, in that general sense, you know, well, where in Galilee did he go? Well, now we have specifically the record Jesus went about all the cities and the villages. Well, cities and villages are the places where people, by and large, congregate. This is where people are at. So here in our current verse, we're impressed all the more that Jesus was intentionally going to population centers. And I believe in a very systematic fashion, Jesus probably went to one village and then another, and then a city and another city. Jesus is finding people and he's meeting their needs. Now, if we compare the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John the Baptizer, I think this is one of the main differences between the ministries of these two men. Because, yes, both of them preached the gospel of the kingdom. Both Jesus and John the Baptizer urged people to repent of their sins, to turn to God in faith. They both had ministries that impacted a huge amount of people. But as John was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as he was urging people to repent, where was he at? He was in the wilderness. He was in a place where people normally wouldn't be, but when John was preaching the gospel and urging people to repent, and as he was baptizing, what happened? People came to him. Many people came to him. Now Jesus, where is he at? He's not in the wilderness. He's going from village to village, city to city, going to the places where people are so that he can help them with their problems. Now, as he went to the cities and the villages, he had opportunities that were available to him that were not available to John the Baptizer. Because in the wilderness, there wouldn't be any synagogues. But in the villages and the cities, there were synagogues. These are the places where the Jews met together to learn about God and to read his word and many other things as well. Jesus went to the synagogues of the Jewish people in these cities and villages. Now, soon into Jesus' ministry, Jesus gained a reputation. He is one who taught with authority. So he wasn't like the other religious leaders. He wasn't like the Pharisees or like the scribes. No, he was far different in that he taught the people with authority, and the people were drawn to him because of his teaching. People wanted to hear what he had to say. And so as Jesus came to the synagogues, and it's one after the other, as he went to these towns and cities, Jesus in the synagogue would have been given the opportunity to speak. And Jesus knew that the people needed to hear truth from God's word. They needed to be taught accurately. Well, there are so many others in his own day, and even in the days of the past, that taught the people as they thought was best. Instead of teaching truth from the word of God, they were teaching what people had said down through the ages. They were passing down the traditions of men. There are so many people in the synagogues and other places that were not teaching the word of God accurately. But Jesus, he taught accurately. He taught with power and with zeal, with authority. Jesus knew the people needed true and godly and impactful teaching from God's word. Jesus met the needs of the people there in the synagogues. But Jesus didn't just stay in the synagogues as he went from city to city and village to village. Throughout these places, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was like John the Baptizer, but he was like the prophets before them. He urged people, repent of your sins. Turn to God in faith. Live for him. That's what Jesus preached as he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And with Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom, there was a certain urgency because the kingdom was very near. The kingdom was very near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus realized that of all the needs of the people, they needed to hear the truth, that the truth of the gospel, that the kingdom is at hand. They needed to respond to that message. And who better to preach that message of the coming kingdom and the need to respond truly and in the right way to that? Who better to preach that than Jesus himself? Because Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, as he preached, he preached a message that was similar to many others before him. But Jesus' preaching was different in that he was the Son of God preaching this message. And so his preaching was absolutely perfect. There are no false motives. There's no self-seeking as Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. So as people came to Jesus and as Jesus came to the people, he told the people what they needed to hear. He taught them. He preached to them, and he knew their spiritual needs. He knew that their greatest needs were spiritual ones. But Jesus wasn't unaware of their physical problems, their physical needs, because as we read in our current verse here, what did Jesus do? He healed the people. He cured sicknesses. He cured diseases. As we've read in the Gospel of Matthew, especially focusing in on his time there in Capernaum, what he'd call his hometown, or his town that he settled down in, there were so many people that brought the sick to him. So many ones that were demon-possessed were brought to him. And what did Jesus do? One after the other, Jesus healed them. He cast out demons. He did these things. He freed people from their ailments and their oppression. But it wasn't just in Capernaum. It was all throughout these areas, in these villages and these cities, that he did these things. He healed one after the other after the other. And as he did this, he was visually demonstrating that the gospel of the kingdom was a true message, and the kingdom was very near. Because what would the kingdom be like? The kingdom would be a place with not any suffering, as far as sickness and disease and the life that these people were currently experiencing. Human suffering would be cured. So as we read what we do here in Matthew 9:35, and even looking back to Matthew 4:23, it's a very general summary. This is what Jesus did during his public ministry. So what did he do? Jesus went to the people. Jesus taught the people. He preached the good news of the gospel, the kingdom, to people. He healed the sicknesses of the people. So can there be any doubt in our minds that Jesus had a ministry focused on people and meeting their needs? Now, as we come to verse 36, we're giving an inward glimpse of the emotional life of Jesus, because we read here, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." So what we have here in the first part of verse 36 is a description of a very deep emotional reaction. In English, how we usually speak, we might say, well, Jesus' heart was moved on behalf of these people. Now, as we consider the language that Matthew was written in, as we consider the Greek language, yes, the heart was identified with strong emotions, but other organs as well, as we consider not only just the Greeks, but others, we think about the Jews as well. Many times, the emotions and strong emotional reactions were associated with the gut. Okay, so we have the stomach, the intestines, the kidneys, the liver, these organs associated with the deepest of human emotions. Jesus was moved with compassion on them. We could even say his bowels were moved with compassion. We see that phraseology in other places as well. Jesus showed compassion. He felt compassion. So as Jesus saw the multitudes, the crowds of people, and whether he was looking from a distance at the hustle and bustle of men and women as they went about their daily activities, or whether it was the crowds of people around him directly because they were following him, but Jesus saw these crowds of people, and emotionally he was moved. He had compassion. Now we realize that in dealing with people and in seeing large groups of people, we can have all sorts of emotions stirred up within us. So as I mentioned in the introduction, people can frustrate us. People can anger us. People can disappoint us. People can wear us out physically and emotionally. People can bring us joy, though. And here Jesus, as he saw the crowds, he deeply was moved in his emotions, and the specific emotion which was aroused within him was that of compassion. Jesus saw the people, and as he saw the people, he knew that they had a great need. They knew how much Jesus knew how much they were suffering, how miserable they were in so many different ways. And as he saw their need, he was moved with compassion for their needs. He was moved by pity for them, we could say. He was moved in pity for them. Now, the reason for this emotional reaction, this sense of pity or compassion that Jesus has, Jesus saw their true condition. These people were fainting, or we could translate it, they were weary. We could even say that these ones were dejected. Jesus may even have viewed these individuals that he saw as harassed or troubled. And along with this, Jesus saw that these ones were scattered abroad. They literally were thrown down. They were cast down. And then we have an illustration of their condition. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And I think it's this last phrase here that gives us the best picture of what these people were like, their condition. Why Jesus was moved with compassion for them? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I'm not a shepherd, and you're not a shepherd, as far as a literal shepherd. So what does it mean to have sheep without a shepherd? Well, we probably have an idea, but let's consider what it's like to have a shepherd. And of course, as Matthew records for us, Jesus seen these people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. Well, what was that like? And what is it like, you know, for people to have a good shepherd? Well, Psalm 23 is a great passage that talks about what it's like to have the perfect shepherd, one who is looking over you. And this is Psalm 23. You're no doubt very familiar with it. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here David depicts for those that he's writing, he depicts what it's like to have the perfect shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the best shepherd ever. So what will a good shepherd do? A good shepherd will care for the needs of his sheep. A good shepherd will care for his sheep so well that they will have no need at all. So he will lead them to good pasture so they have plenty of food to eat. A good shepherd will lead them to waters, still waters, so that they're able to quench their thirst. A good shepherd will protect his sheep from danger, from many enemies that threaten their lives. A good shepherd will care for his sheep even to the extent of laying down his life for the sheep. How blessed are those sheep that have a good shepherd? How blessed are those who have a shepherd who is the Lord? But as Jesus looked out on the people, they were weary. They were dejected. They were thrown down. They were scattered. They were wandering to and fro. They were sheep. They were like sheep anyway. They didn't have anyone looking after them for their own good. So as we probably have heard before, sheep really don't have a good idea of how to care for themselves and how to protect themselves. And here these people, without a shepherd, they were ones without a good leader or good leaders. They were weary, they were troubled, they were dejected, they were cast down, they were scattered. They were wandering in every direction. These sheep, these people, didn't know what their real needs were. They didn't know how to care for their needs. They didn't understand what dangers faced them. And so these people may have been doing fine taking care of their physical needs, feeding themselves, clothing themselves, providing shelter for themselves, but spiritually these people were in a great problem. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now there were certain ones that should have been looking out for them spiritually, and there were leaders, religious leaders in their day, priests and scribes and Pharisees. But what were these leaders doing? They were not caring for the people as they should have. They were not leading them in a God-honoring way. What were the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests doing? They were abusing the people. They were deceiving the people. They were burdening the people down. They were neglecting the people. And in many ways, the situation in Jesus' day, as far as the people like sheep without a shepherd, was similar to the days of old, in the days of the prophets. So consider what we read in Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says concerning his people in the days of Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah was one who would be like a good shepherd, but how about the other leaders of Israel? Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. So in Jeremiah's day, the leaders of Israel were not good shepherds. We go to Ezekiel's day. We read this in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So in Ezekiel's day, it's pictured quite vividly. The leaders of Israel in Ezekiel's day were terrible, terrible shepherds. The flock was being ravaged. The shepherds were taking advantage of the flocks, not caring for the flocks. So in Jesus' day, things were much the same. So those who were to be the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, others such as that, they were not caring for the people as they should have. They were abusing them and neglecting them. There's a great need for someone to come and care for these men and women. So Jesus, looking at the people, he had compassion on them. Now Jesus, day and night, gave himself to meet the needs of the people. Jesus taught them. He preached to them. He healed many of them. Jesus, as a good shepherd, he cared for God's sheep. And Jesus do even more by laying down his life for the sheep. But even with all that Jesus did for his people up to this point, there's still much more that needed to be done. There are so many people that Jesus had not yet reached. So you think about all the people Jesus reached, probably hundreds upon hundreds, even thousands, that Jesus reached with his loving care as the good shepherd. But how many more thousands or tens of thousands still remained unreached? And as Jesus looked out upon the people, he realized there were thousands upon thousands of his own people that were weary and distressed and cast down and scattered, no direction in life, no hope, no peace. And it's because Jesus realized the dire straits of so many people that he had great compassion on them. And then he said what he did to his disciples in verses 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, the people had been pictured just recently as sheep without a shepherd. But now Jesus uses some different imagery. He talks about people as being a harvest or a field ready for the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So before Jesus had talked about the people, and their desperate need, their plight. They were like wandering sheep. They were vulnerable. They were abused. They were very weary. But now Jesus refers to these people as a harvest, ready to be as a crop rather, that is ready to be harvested. A field that is ready to be harvested. So maybe the crop here is one of wheat or one of barley that he has in his mind. But really he's talking about the people, of course. But Jesus here is referring to something that has great potential. So there are so many people. There are people that need to hear the truth of God's word. People that are ready to respond to the gospel of the coming kingdom. These ones will repent of their sin. They will turn to God if only they are confronted with the truth. The harvest is plenteous. It is great. There's much that can be brought in, and that's good news. But what is the need then? There is a need for the great harvest to have many workers. But the reality is there are few workers to send into the fields. There weren't enough people to reap the bountiful harvest. So as Jesus spoke about the great harvest and the few workers, he was mindful of the many people that were ready to respond to the truth. But he realized there were not enough people to go and meet these people in their need and to teach to them and to preach to them the truth of God. Now Jesus had faithfully been preaching and teaching and healing. John the Baptizer had been faithfully preaching and teaching. But that's just two men, right? Two men. How can two men possibly reach thousands upon thousands of people? Now, granted, John the Baptizer and Jesus reached many people, but there are so many more that needed to be reached. Jesus and John couldn't reach all of them. There are more workers that were needed to bring in the spiritual harvest, to reach those thousands of people that were yet unreached. So it's with this stark reality in mind that Jesus tells his disciples to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. Now, with the physical harvest, it's the responsibility of the owner of the field, or someone that he's put into responsibility, maybe like a steward, to arrange for workers to go and harvest the crop. Now, as Jesus talks about the Lord of the harvest, who is the Lord of the harvest? It's none other than God himself. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the spiritual harvest. So it was God's responsibility to send workers to bring people to himself. And the disciples were to pray to God, the Lord of the harvest, asking him to send people to meet the great spiritual need, to bring in the harvest. So essentially, send people to help John and his ministry and Jesus and his ministry. Because John and Jesus, they aren't sufficient for the work and the harvest. There's more needed to reach all those that are going to be coming into the kingdom. So notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples, you need to go right now. Okay? He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, you need to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into the harvest field. So it's not ultimately the responsibility of the workers to send themselves, right? It's not that the workers take their own initiative and go without being sent first. It's the responsibility of the Lord of the harvest, God himself, to send. So the worker doesn't just decide, well, today I'm going to go work out in the harvest field. He doesn't take his own initiative and just go on his own. No, it's God who chooses to send into the harvest field. It's God that chooses the timing and who will go. So what Jesus tells the disciples is, pray. That's their responsibility. Ask God to send people, workers, into the harvest to meet the needs of the people, to bring in that harvest, to bring in those people. So yes, there are many people who are weary and vulnerable and scattered. In light of that, have compassion on those people, but ask God to send more people to help those vulnerable ones, those scattered ones, those weary ones, so that they might come to God. The disciples must ask. Pray to God for the great need, and then God is the one who will send into the harvest field. He will send workers to meet the needs of these people. So the Lord of the harvest, God knows how many workers are needed and the timing that they are needed. The disciples need to ask, and then they need to wait for God to act. I can't help but think that Jesus, many times before this, himself prayed to God to send more workers into the harvest. Now, of course, it doesn't say anything like that in the scripture, so I'm just assuming here. But I assume that what Jesus had already asked for, he is now asking the disciples to do. Okay, so Jesus no doubt asked God, send more workers. And now he's telling the disciples, pray to God that he would send forth more workers to help with this great need. How important it is to trust God with a great need like this. See, Jesus had compassion for the people of Israel. They had a great need. And Jesus' compassion prompted him to meet many of those needs. But Jesus' compassion, in this text, what the text tells us is that this compassion prompted Jesus to tell the disciples, pray to God so that he would send forth workers to meet the needs of these people that are scattered and in great need. Now, I hope that the disciples responded to Jesus' words. We don't find any record that they indeed prayed as God asked them, as Jesus asked them to. But as we continue reading down through the passage, as we come into chapter 10, what do we read next? We read that Jesus calls to himself 12 disciples. And what is the responsibility of those 12 disciples? Jesus tells them, go into the land of Israel and do what? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus gave them authority to heal the sick and raise the dead and to cast out demons. That's what we read in the verses following this. So as Jesus, in our passage, instructed the disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that you would send forth workers into the harvest field. As we come to chapter 10, I believe we have the answer to that prayer, that some of those same disciples who prayed, if not all of those disciples who prayed, were sent into the harvest field to preach the gospel and to do the work of the kingdom. What an answer to prayer we find in chapter 10. Now, no doubt you've heard many, many, many sermons on this passage of Scripture. These are very familiar verses to us. But as we contemplate these truths that we've just been reminded of, I hope that we realize afresh the focus of Jesus' ministry. What was the focus of his ministry? It was people. So Jesus went to the people, he served people, he taught them, he preached to them, he healed them, he had compassion on them, he urged his disciples to pray to God to send more workers to help these people. Jesus was a man that devoted his time and energy to people. Jesus loved and cared for people. He earnestly desired that these needy people would be delivered from their troubles, that they'd find blessed rest in God. You see, people mattered to Jesus. The question for us today is, how much do people matter to us? Do we have a heart like Jesus did? Do we have a commitment to reach people as Jesus did? Do we have compassion for them as Jesus did? Now, we may or may not be people persons. Okay? But whether we're people persons or not, all of us need to love people and to care about people, to reach out to people, to strive to meet their fundamental needs. So maybe you don't feel comfortable ministering to a lot of people at the same time, and that can be fine. That's just fine. It's no problem. But you still need to minister to people. You need to serve people, maybe one at a time. We need to help people with their need. We need to tell them the truth about God and about the Bible. We need to share the gospel with them. And what's more, we need to have compassion like Jesus had compassion on the people. So it's not up to us to send people into the spiritual harvest. But what do we need to do? We need to pray to God that God would send people, workers, into that harvest. And as we pray, what may we find? We may find that God wants us to be one of those workers sent into that harvest field. Are we willing to let God work in our hearts today? Are we willing to look at people from the perspective of Jesus? Now, we all admit, people can be frustrating, right? People can cause a lot of grief. People can hurt us. They can be very disappointing. They can let us down. But we need to love people like Jesus loved people. We need to be seeking their good like Jesus did. We need to go out of our way to tell them the truth about the gospel, about God, about his salvation. We need to have compassion on them. Now we realize we're not among the disciples as Jesus was talking with them. We're not walking the roads of Israel. We aren't looking as Jesus was upon the masses of people who are like sheep without a shepherd. Well, those people in Israel had great need. But wouldn't you say that the people today that we see are in much the same condition as the people in Jesus' day? Okay, so let's say you're out at the state fair. I imagine most of us have been to the state fair. You know, so many people out there. And you just look out over all of those people, and what is your initial response? I hope your initial response is that you have compassion on those people, just like Jesus had compassion on the people of his day. Because as you look out on the masses of people, there are so many of them that are spiritually clueless. There are so many of them that may have people in their lives that they consider their spiritual leaders, but so many of these people have spiritual leaders that are leading them astray. Spiritual leaders that are abusing them and neglecting them and taking advantage of them. And so the people of today in many ways are like the people of Jesus saying that they're like sheep without a shepherd. And there's a need for them to hear the truth and to come to God, trust in Jesus. The need for workers today is great. You know, we think about the thousands upon thousands, the millions of people even, that need the gospel. What are we going to do? Well, we need to, first of all, pray to the Lord of the harvest, because he knows the need better than we do. And the Lord of the harvest is the one with the authority to send workers into the harvest field. Now, as we pray to God faithfully that He would send workers into His harvest field, we may very well find out, well, we are one of the ones that God wants to go out to share the news of Jesus with those who are lost. And truly, we understand everybody needs to hear the gospel, and each one of us as a believer needs to share the gospel. But the need is great. Jesus had compassion. He asked the disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest, that He would send workers into the harvest. May we have a heart of compassion like Jesus. May we pray to God that He would send forth workers, and may we be eager and willing, if God sends us, to share the gospel and to meet the needs of people by God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've taught us from this passage. It is a very familiar passage. But as we consider these verses, we realize the heart of Jesus. And not just the heart of Jesus, but His actions showed where His priorities were, where His burden was. He had a ministry that reached out to needy people. He went to the places where they were at. He taught them. He preached the gospel to them. He healed them. And as He looked out upon the people, He had compassion upon them, and He asked the disciples to pray to You to send workers into the harvest field. So I pray that we would have compassion even as we look out upon the masses of lost humanity, that we'd even be earnestly praying to You that You'd send workers into Your harvest field. And I pray that You'd even count us as ones who are responsible enough and worthy to go into Your harvest field. And truly, the only way that we are worthy is by Your grace, by You calling us and sending us. Again, we thank You for what You have shown us. I pray that we'd be like Jesus. I pray that we'd have compassion, that we'd share the truth of the gospel with the lost. We thank You again. We pray these things in Jesus' name.